This evening I invite you to open your Psalter hymnals to the back, page 914, Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine. Tonight we'll be looking at Articles 12 and 13. We are almost finished with the Canons of Dort, and tonight we're looking at what this assurance means for our Christian life. That's page 914. I'll read Article 12 and 13 for us. Article 12, this assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the root of humility, of Christ-like respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article 13. Neither does this renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall. But it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord which he prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God, for the godly look upon his face is For the godly looking upon his face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death. Turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. Our passage this evening is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at the first 16 verses together, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, does knowing that you are saved, or knowing for sure that you have eternal life, does that negatively impact your prayer life? Does it harm your walk with the Lord? If you know that you are saved and you have that confidence and that assurance, does it result in self-gratification, just living for yourself? Doing whatever you want to do. A lazy Christian life. Does having assurance of salvation mean that you don't even try to live a Christian life? Because, well, I'm already saved. According to the Arminians, the Reformed doctrine of perseverance leads to a false security. It causes people to think that they've arrived, and if you give people assurance of salvation in Christ, they're not going to do anything. They're going to become lazy and wicked Christians, according to the Arminians. And this is one of the teachings that Dort is rejecting. The Synod of Dort, rejection of errors 6, points out that what the Arminians are teaching here, that, hey, this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, that's actually going to lead, it's actually dangerous because it leads to lazy Christians. It's harmful to godliness and good morals and prayer, Christian disciplines, living the Christian life. And that's a teaching that the Synod of Dort rejected. The Arminians were saying that if you assure people of their salvation, they're no longer going to strive to live the Christian life. You have to keep them guessing. You have to keep them afraid so that they do what they're supposed to do. It's that fear, that shame, that unknown that motivates their obedience. But when we look to the examples of Paul, for example, the gift of forgiveness and being made right with God through faith in Christ made Paul anything but complacent or lazy or indifferent. Paul made the transition, as we see in our passage here, from resting on his own obedience, what he had accomplished in and of himself, all the works of the flesh according to the law. He transitioned from that to resting on Christ. And he points to this in his own life. Verses 2 through 7 explain all of that. And if anyone had a reason to put confidence in the flesh, it was Paul. But now he considers all of that worthless for the sake of Christ. And the problem that Paul is addressing in Philippians, in the Philippian church, the reason he's mentioning his laundry list of qualifications when it comes to the law, is because the Philippians were struggling with perfectionism. False teachers, Jewish false teachers, had come in and they were preaching a different gospel, which was no gospel at all. They had attacked these new believers, wanting them to hold to the laws, the old laws of righteousness, observing the law, especially circumcision. Paul refers to it as mutilating the flesh, because they're trying to earn their righteousness and standing before God by what they do. The And so to put this in the context of assurance of salvation, their assurance of being saved was based on their own obedience to the law, what they did. And Paul describes how that used to be the case for him, that used to be true for him, but not anymore. He had abandoned that life of self-righteousness, of earning his righteousness. His confidence now isn't in what he's doing or in his obedience, but rather in Christ's. Now, when it comes to our salvation, even when it comes to our assurance of salvation, what we do, our works, they don't count for anything. It's only what Christ has done. Our works are rejected when it comes to righteousness and salvation. But that doesn't mean that our works are worthless or good for nothing. The things we do, our godliness, our Christian living, our morals, striving to obey God's will, while they don't earn our salvation, thankfully, they are the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of our justification. And the question in response to this is, does this teaching of perseverance, preservation, the fact that God keeps you, that your salvation is for sure, does that make people lazy, indifferent, wicked? If you tell people that their obedience and their good works don't accomplish their salvation, don't make them right with God, and that their salvation is already secure in Christ because of God's grace, will they stop living the Christian life? Indifferent. I could care less, not producing any fruit. The answer that question answer 64 in the Heidelberg Catechism gives is this, that it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. If you're truly grafted into Christ by faith, you're not going to be able to help but produce these fruits of thankfulness expressed in thankful living. Our assurance of salvation, contrary to what the Arminians were afraid of and what they taught, doesn't make Christians lazy or indifferent, but rather it spurs us on to live our lives for Christ in light of what he's done for us. We see that in Paul. Canons of Dort mention it as well. Dr. Dennis Johnson explains it like this. As Paul rested on a righteousness that's not his own, he's resting on Christ's, the surprising result was that his assurance, so Paul knowing that he was saved, became a stimulant, not a sedative, to his passion to follow God's will and further God's glory. That's what Dort's expressing this evening. How that assurance motivates us, stimulates us to live our lives for God's glory. Tonight we're looking at, first of all, the grip. How Jesus has taken hold of us and how we're pressing on to take hold of him. The grip, the striving, secondly, and third, and finally, the goal. And so first, the grip. Beginning with verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, Paul says, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul is confessing that he hasn't already been made perfect. Verse 13, he doesn't think that he's already taken hold of it. And this is in light of what he explained in all the verses leading up to verses 12 and 13. He just said that when he put his confidence in his own flesh, in his own obedience, in the law, that was pointless. I mean, he was faultless, but it was all for nothing. It's worthless compared to Christ and what he has in Christ. I mean, when it comes to what's expected of someone, when it comes to the law, Paul was it. Everything, every box is checked, circumcised on the eighth day, checked. People of Israel, check. Not only the Israel, not only of Israel, but he's of Benjamin. Check, Hebrew of Hebrews, law Pharisee, don't get more intense than that. As to zeal, persecutor of the church, that shows how devoted he is. As to righteousness and the law, completely blameless. But all of that is worthless compared to Christ. The righteousness of Christ. But that doesn't mean that Paul right here, right now is perfect. And if anyone thinks he has already been made perfect, Paul explains and sets them straight by saying that's not the case. Instead, Paul uses this analogy of running this race like an Olympic athlete. Paul is still running this race. He has a lot of ground to cover. He's striving forward to obtain the goal, to obtain the prize. And the assurance, as he's running this race, the assurance and the confidence that he has is that Christ is holding on to him. And instead of that assurance that you're going to finish this race, instead of that assurance leading Paul to be completely lazy and apathetic like the Arminians were teaching, this grip of Christ increases Paul's desire to run. And to pursue and to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus already took hold of him. That's Paul's future hope and his aspiration. That's the goal, to make it my own, to take hold of that. And that's connected with the fact that Christ Jesus already took hold of him. And so it's because Christ Jesus took hold of Paul, because Christ has already grabbed onto Paul, that Paul is now striving to take hold of Christ. I press on, he says in verse 12, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The reason for the race, the pressing on, the striving is because of the grip of Christ. We, in that way, persevere because we are preserved. Article 13, this evening in the Canons of Dort, describes how this assurance and restoration after you fall into sin doesn't lead to carelessness, but rather careful living. I'll read Article 13 for us again. Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after the fall. But it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord which he prepared in advance. Basically what it's saying is, well, here it's talking about sin. You've fallen into sin. We've talked about how God restores you, but that's not going to make you indifferent or careless when it comes to your sin. It's actually going to make you more careful. Kind of like if you've ever been in a car accident, you're a little bit careful driving afterwards, or at least hopefully. Or if you've ever broken a bone because you jumped off of something that you shouldn't have, you're going to be a little careful hopefully next time. But when it comes to our fall into sin, the fact that God restores us isn't going to make us careless or indifferent, but rather more careful to observe the ways of the Lord. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance. Lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God turn away from them again. With the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. That's interesting that the Canon of the Dort says that, especially in light of what we heard this morning from Jonah, feeling abandoned. Well, here we're seeing, yeah, God is always present with us. We know that, but here it's his face. Think of the benediction on the at the end of our worship. The Lord bless you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. When you're talking about falling into this serious sin, it's the withdrawal of his gracious face and peace, which is more bitter than death. Article 3 is addressing a situation of those who have been restored. after falling into sin. And that kind of restoration doesn't encourage carelessness, but rather it encourages careful Christian living. I mean, Peter is an example of this. He denied Christ 3 times. Serious fall. He's restored. And what's the fruit? He was more faithful and confident in his service to Christ. Diligence, like Peter's, is necessary because it is possible to fall into serious sins again. Christ holds us. The Christian life isn't just this brief sprint, but rather it's a marathon, and it takes time for us to run this race. It's a long course. Yes, there's flat times that are easy, but there's also uphill and rough terrain as well. And through it all, we're not only called by God to run this race and to finish this race, but we're also kept by Him and held and preserved by Him. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. And this hold on us is our security. We will persevere to the end. We are going to make it, no matter how difficult it is, because God is the one who is keeping us. He's the one preserving us. His grip on us is stronger than our grip on Him. Like Jesus in John 10 says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And that's why we can persevere. Because we are held. Because we are preserved by God. That's the grip, first of all. Secondly, we have the striving. The striving. One of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I can remember after an RYS convention sitting in an airport with Rip Pratt and talking about this passage, and I think we talked and we prayed, and then he realized his name was being called, final boarding call, so he took off running to catch his plane. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Here's how one theologian explained verse 12. "I am pursuing the goal with the hope of reaching it. After all, I have already been reached by Christ." You've got the already and not yet. Rich theology here. Here's another way of translating it. I strive to reach because Christ Jesus received me, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. One more translation just for fun. I hope to reach it in as much, causal, as myself has already been reached by Christ. Our confidence is grounded in Christ's work of grace, not in our ability to run this race. It's in Christ. This is one of Paul's most significant statements of salvation, on salvation. This verse makes a strong theological point regarding the balance between our human agency or responsibility. You, in fact, are running this race, but at the same time, you have God's sovereignty. I press on to take hold of that. That's your calling, your responsibility. To take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. That's God's divine sovereignty holding on to you as you persevere. It's what God does and it's what we do. Not an either or, but a both and. The preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, the race we run right now towards the goal that Christ has already won for us. But what's so great about verse 12 is that Paul makes this huge theological statement, and he does so in the form of a personal confession or profession regarding his own experience and hope in Christ. This is the preservation of the saints. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of me. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's both our effort as we run this race, but also the assurance that as we run, as we pursue, persevere, strive, Christ is holding on to us. Notice how Article 12 begins, Article 12 in the Canons of Dort begins by talking about being carnally self-assured. This pride and this fleshly self-assurance. The assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured. So basically that's responding to the Arminian teaching that, well, if you know you're going to be saved, you're just going to be arrogant and carnally self-assured in your own flesh. But instead, Dort's pointing out that instead of this pride, and we need to be aware of this pride. Let me process that for just a moment. This carnal, fleshly self-assurance is a temptation or a threat that we face. What do I mean? Have you ever said to yourself, I know this is wrong, but I know that God will forgive me. There's that expression of that carnal self-assurance and that pride. I know I really shouldn't be doing this, but you know what? God is good at forgiving. I'm good at sinning, so it all works. No, that's not the way we approach our lives as a Christian. But the assurance that Article 12 is pointing out, instead of making us arrogant and proud and misunderstanding God's grace at work within us, instead, this assurance is rooted in what? A child-like respect, a genuine godliness, an endurance in every conflict. Look at the list. Fervent prayers, steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God, reflecting on this benefit provided, provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as we see evidenced in Scripture. And so this assurance, this knowledge that yes, not only others, but my sins have also been forgiven by Jesus Christ, that I know that I have eternal life in Him, that is an incentive, that is a stimulus, that is a motivation to serious and continual Christian living, thanksgiving. And we see examples of that throughout Scripture, one of which is Apostle Paul right here in Philippians 3. Now, Article 12 is addressing the effects of assurance on our Christian life. Those who criticize this doctrine of perseverance of the saints always claim that it's going to have a disastrous effect on the way that we live. First, they say that knowing that we are saved, that God will persevere or preserve us to the very end, is going to make us proud. They say the same thing about us knowing that we are elect. And second, they say that it's going to make us so confident in our salvation status that we're going to be careless or presumptuous, thinking that we can give ourselves over to sin because God is stuck with us. The reality is just the opposite. The doctrine of perseverance in our lives, in the lives of true believers, encourages us out of thankfulness to be humble and reverent and to live our lives for the Lord. It encourages us to be patient while we are suffering, knowing that God's not going to abandon us. It leads us to pray, knowing that our personal God will hear and help. And it strengthens us in the truth and joy in all circumstances. Dr. Godfrey, in his book on the Canons of Dort, writes this. He says, the Bible and the experience of the saints throughout church history show that, in fact, this doctrine strengthens holy living rather than undermining it. Dr. Godfrey's a historian, and so he's looking to history, and he's pointing out examples of how the doctrine of preservation of the saints actually results in strengthening holy living. Here's what he says. This point is underscored in the history of Reformed people at the time of the Synod of Dort and afterwards. In the Netherlands, the most committed Calvinists were called Precisionists. In England, they were called Puritans. Such people were clearly not secure in their sins or indifferent in holiness. This doctrine of the preservation of the saints is not harmful, but rather beneficial to the life of good works as we strive to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And that's our goal, third and finally this evening. That's our goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God calls us to it. God calls me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Every Christian is called upward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here we have the great God summoning us to enter His presence through the work of His Son. He wants us in heaven with Him. Not only has He loved us before time began, as we see expressed in the canons of Dort, but He calls us, those people whom God, according to His purpose, calls into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit and powerfully preserves to the very end. Now this might seem counterintuitive, that our goal is salvation, resurrection, eternal life with Christ, and we know it's going to happen because of the preservation of the saints, because God finishes the work that He starts. The reason that it might seem counterintuitive is that if you know that you're going to win the race, are you still going to run your hardest? If you know that you're going to win, are you going to still run for all you're worth? I mean, you can think of sports teams who are points ahead of the other team that they're playing against. And what do? Well, they pull back, they put in the second string, let those new guys, you know, have some field time for a little bit and coast into victory because we know we're going to win. Or they run out the clock. But when it comes to our salvation, God's work doesn't make our reasons for faith pointless. Actually, God's work makes our perseverance both necessary and possible. We persevere because we are preserved. And what is the goal here? What is the finish line that Paul's referring to? What is he running toward? The goal he is pursuing is Christ. But more specifically, if you would look at verses 10 and 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's goal. That's what he's running towards. That's the prize. That's the finish line. The work of salvation has been finished. It is complete. Everything that God has called us to do is now finally and fully realized, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what's ahead, pressing forward, not looking back, but fixing our eyes on Christ. It's not how far we've come, but rather what Christ has accomplished. And God gets us running with all of our might by teaching us, first of all, to rest in Jesus Christ, who has run and won this race on our behalf. That's why we can press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of us. That's the preservation of the saints. That's the grip of Christ on us, the striving throughout this life and the ultimate goal of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you for our preservation. And because you hold us and preserve us to the very end, because we know that the salvation you have started in us, you will finish, we are able to persevere no matter what we face by your strength and your power at work within us. Lord, help this truth inspire and ignite and stimulate our Christian living. Just like Paul and the other examples we see throughout Scripture, let this assurance motivate us all the more to live our lives for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.